Actually, I'm from Port Colborne. We consider St. Catharines to be a big city. Way too big, but that's okay. I don't know how many of you might remember. I'm not sure if it was shown up here, but in the States, back in the 60s, there was a television program called Candid Camera. And they would set up different scenarios, and it was usually rather amusing, the situations that they would try to put people in and get their honest reaction to. And there was one that they did one time where they put a sign on a door, and it said, "Other people only." And then they had it set up to where two or three people would come through that door, and then when this one fellow started to come through the door, the last one through the door would stop, point at the sign, and wouldn't let him in. And this poor fellow just stood there for the longest time. You know, he would just, "Oh, I'm sorry," you know, and he'd go back, and then he'd see more people coming through. So then he would try to go through, and same thing would happen again. That last person would point to say, "No, other people only. This doesn't mean you." And it was rather comical because he didn't realize that that sign had to be a joke. It couldn't possibly be true. And I think we need to be careful sometimes when we're looking at Scripture to say that that doesn't apply to me. That has nothing to do with me. And what I'd like to do this evening is continue on with our study on priesthood of the believer. I want to look at particularly tonight. And the reason I told that story is that I think sometimes it's easy for us to say, you know what, being a priest, being a believer priest, maybe that doesn't really apply to me. Maybe there's nothing that I can do. I'm not really a priest, am I? Well, let's look at some of the characteristics of the priesthood, and we'll start again. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 5. We'll read the whole chapter this time just to get some context. "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called of God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'Today you are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek,' who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For by this time you ought to be teachers. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have not come to need milk, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." Sorry about that. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have both their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So what were the characteristics of the priest? In the Old Testament, you had to be born into the family of Aaron. These were the only ones that could be priests. You had to be born into that family. And in the New Testament, you have to be born into the family of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again. You have no priesthood in the things of God if you're not born again. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You are a royal priesthood. So what kind of men ought we to be? If we are priests, what kind of men and women ought we to be? Well, I think, first of all, if we look back at the Old Testament priesthood, we see that the priests were holy. They were separate. You read in Leviticus chapter 8 about the consecration of the priests, and there was quite a process. These priests had to, first of all, be washed, then clothed, then they were anointed, then there were offerings made, the blood was then applied, blood and oil were sprinkled on them. And just as a side note, this would mean that those clean bodies and those priestly garments would forever be stained. They were then fed and they were then separated. They were separate. Well, as New Testament priests, we have been and we must be washed in the blood of the Lamb. We have to be saved. We are clothed in His righteousness, not our own. We're anointed. This is something that God has specifically set forth for us to do. We are to be priests. We are to minister. There are offerings. We have work to do in the assembly. There are needs of the people in the assembly. There are needs of people outside the assembly that we need to meet. I think just about every one of us could think back to some time in our lives when there was a time of need or a time of trial, and we saw the church, we saw the believers come around us and just gather around us and bear us up. Might have been a meal that they provided, might have been some sort of encouragement. It never ceases to amaze me the way the Lord uses His priests to meet needs. The blood is applied. Again, the believer must be one that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been applied to his heart. And just as that blood and that oil was sprinkled on this priest, and they would be forever noted and identified as being a priest, this is something that we need to take on. We need to be living our lives day by day. So one of the things that I do, one of the titles that I have, one of the jobs that I have, is that I'm a priest. We need to be fed. We need to be in the Word. We need to be with God's people. We can't go it alone. And finally, we need to be separated. We need to realize that being a priest of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that the world does not understand and cannot accept and can't be done the world's way. It must be done the way that we see it in the New Testament. So first of all, the priest must be holy. And then the priest must be men of the book, men and women of the book. There first of all has to be a knowledge. The Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 1 said that these were all the things, in talking about the Lord Jesus, remember this is the Luke, he's the one that wrote the book, the Gospel of Luke, then he writes the book of Acts. He talks about all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. To do and to teach, you need to know the Word. You can't teach it if you don't know it. You can't do it if you haven't been taught it, if you don't know it. Need to be men of the book. And not only does there need to be that knowledge, but there needs to be a passion. There needs to be a passion for the Word of God. There needs to be a passion for the things of God. It needs to be important to us, very important to us. Let me read you a story. This is a story you've heard before. This is from Numbers chapter 25. And this is when the children of Israel they've sinned. They've started to take foreign wives to themselves, and they were specifically told not to do that. They've been confronted with their sin, and it says, "Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to sacrifice to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods," that is, the gods of Moab. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And just to set the stage here, they've been confronted with the sin. Judgment has been pronounced. The people are at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they're weeping over their sin, their repentance. And then here comes this one Israelite, comes right down in the middle of the whole congregation, and he's got a Moabite woman. You can almost see him. He's got her by the arm, and he's just kind of flouncing along, just saying, you know what? I'm doing what I want. What are you going to do about it? I'm not repentant. I've done nothing wrong. I'm okay. But verse 7, Numbers 25 says, now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body, so the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. Now here was a man who had a passion for the things of God. This open sin, this open flaunting of sin was something that he took very, very seriously. Now notice that the Levites were not warriors. They were not they were a tribe that did not fight in the battle. So he had to find that javelin from somewhere, from somebody else, grabbed it, and he was the only one out of that entire nation whose heart burned for the things of God to take action here. And he went forward and he killed both of those people. It's a rather gruesome story, rather brutal, but I think it points out the fact that here is somebody who had a great passion for the things of God. When he saw that, everyone else was weeping. They were disturbed by it, which rightly they should be, but here is one person that not only was weeping, not only was disturbed, but he couldn't hold still. Deuteronomy 8:1 says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. Now this was a command that was given to the people, and if this was a command that was given to the people, how much more was this command for the priests? Because you remember in those days, the word of God was taught verbally. The people were taught, you know, you shall speak of these things in your house. Speak of them to your children. You talk of them when you sit down, when you rise up, when you're on the road, whatever you're doing. You speak to them these things, the law of God, the word of God. You speak of these things to your family. The priests were to do the same. They were to be the ones that were to be the leaders, encouraging, enabling, and helping. If the priests weren't doing it, it wasn't happening. And what you see in the history of the people of Israel is that gradually the people start going their own way. And one of the reasons why is because they didn't know what the Word of God said. Remember, they didn't have Bibles like we do. Children did not know the Word of God unless it was taught to them by their parents. Their parents didn't know unless it was taught to them by their parents and by the priests. And if that wasn't happening, you didn't know. There needs to be a knowledge of the Word, there needs to be a passion for the Word, and there needs to be a reverence for the Word. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 says, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense in it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. The word profane here means that this was something different. The Lord had given a very specific instruction as to what kind of incense was to be used, how it was to be made, what it was to be made of, and how it was to be mixed. Now, we don't know if Nadab and Abihu just thought that that was, you know, inconsequential, or maybe they thought they had a better idea. Maybe they had heard of something new, something that would be even better, and so they thought they would try that. The point is, God had said, this is the incense that you use. This is what you make it of. This is how you make it. This is what you use. This is how I want it done. When the Lord says that, that's what we need to do. The Lord says that He wants priests. He wants people that are obedient. And notice what Moses says to Aaron. Aaron, of course, is rather upset about all this, but Moses says, the Lord says that before the people, I must be regarded as holy. I must be regarded as holy. We need to be careful that we do not take this thought that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to mean that we can come flippantly or arrogantly. Yes, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can come at any time, at any hour, for whatever reason, but we must always be mindful of the God who it is that we are approaching. He is holy. He is holy. And He says, I must be regarded as holy and I must be glorified before the people. So they had to be men of the book, men of knowledge of the book, passion and reverence for the book, students of the book, rightly dividing the word of truth. But then also they needed to be men of His heart. They needed to be men of compassion. The priesthood was not just a job. Maybe to some of them in the Old Testament it was. This was the only life that they knew. But the priesthood, to be a priest in the New Testament assembly, is not just a job. We need the Lord's compassion for His people. And sometimes we need to pray for the Lord's help in giving us that compassion for His people, because when you're dealing with sheep, sheep kick. Sheep are not that bright. There can be lots of difficulties, but God says you must have compassion on the sheep. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 2 says, therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking. As believers, we're called to have a compassion for one another. We need to be careful, too, that when we're thinking of the priests and we're talking about having compassion for the Lord's people, that we're not saying, you know what, that's the elders that do that. I'm not an elder. I don't have to worry about that. No. No, no. We are called to have a compassion for our brothers and sisters, because remember, they are just as we are. The failures, the weaknesses, the difficulties, the rough edges that they have, so do we. So do we. And yes, sometimes it is maybe a bit more of a challenge. Maybe there are some people in the assembly we find it easier to feel compassionate for than others. One thing the Lord has impressed on my heart was those believers that perhaps I find rub me the wrong way a little bit, or I find a little bit difficult to deal with, or just maybe they're obstinate or whatever it is in my opinion. Those are the ones that I need to pray more for, that the Lord would give me His love for them. You see, as priests, we have a function to perform, and we are to minister. We are ministering to the Lord Jesus. We're ministering on behalf of the Lord Jesus. Because He has delegated work for us to do, just as those Old Testament priests had been delegated work to do, just as these priests that Jeremiah was talking about, they had been delegated work to do, and they weren't doing it. We have been delegated work to do. And the basis for our compassion is those common frailties that we have. Hebrews 5:2, He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since He Himself is also subject to weakness. We have compassion, we have work to do, we have work to do to reach those sheep that are outside the fold. You know, and this is one key difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament priesthood, is that in the Old Testament, the priest waited at the door of the tabernacle or the door of the temple for the lost sheep to come to them. But the New Testament says, you go out and find them. You go out onto the highways and byways, you find them and you bring them in. Not only do we minister, but we also are called to follow our high priest, to follow him into the Holy of Holies. Not to make atonement, he's already done that, but to go into the Holy of Holies to worship him inside the veil. It's no longer necessary for us to wait outside. I believe this verse came up this afternoon. I love this verse. I believe it's in Leviticus 16, when the Lord is giving the instructions for the Day of Atonement, and he says to Moses, tell Aaron your brother to be careful not to come at just any time. One day a year, he could come, and only him. But we're told that we can come at any time. We're wanted at any time to come into that place where the Lord Jesus has already gone before us, has already torn that veil, has already sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat, to view that mercy seat for ourselves, to see that there and to worship Him. I am impressed in my own heart the need to spend time in the presence of God, not asking Him for anything. I've been much impressed with the need for prayer, and it is good to come to the Lord in prayer. It's good for us to bring our requests to the Lord in prayer. We're told to do that. But how often have you found yourself, and I'm speaking to myself here, I've done this far too much, that's all I come with. That's all I come with is all my problems, all my needs, all my wants. And I don't spend any time before Him, just myself and the Lord Jesus, worshiping Him, gazing on that mercy seat, looking to Him, and just saying, you know, I just want to be with you. Maybe I don't need to say anything. Now, my wife and I have found that a lot of times now when we're traveling together, we like to talk. But a lot of times we'll find ourselves, we'll be driving along and neither one of us will say a word, maybe for hours. And it's not that we don't have anything to say. It's not that we're angry with each other. It's not that we're bored with each other. It's just that we are just enjoying being with the other. Just being there. We need to do that when we come to meet with the Lord. We need to come often with that heart of worship. I'm just coming to worship. And sometimes, too, it's important for us to come and to spend that time in the presence of God and to do nothing else but just revel in the fact that He loves us. Just enjoy His love. That's part of just being together, just the two of you, is just reveling in the fact that you are with someone who loved you so much that He gave His very life for you. We often speak about how we look forward to the day when the Lord returns. Our hearts yearn for that. How much more does His heart yearn for that moment when the Father says, "Now, go get your bride. Go get your bride." The purpose of our great high priest is to bring us to the place that we are now accepted, and not just once a year. Not just once a year, but always. I love the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, one of my favorite passages. Philippians 3:9 says, "And may be found in Him." And may be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. He said, what I want from you is, if you want to know where I'm at, if you want to find me, that's where you're going to find me. The Lord Jesus, at age 12, remember when he had wandered off and Mary and Joseph go looking for him and they find him in the temple? And his answer, when they said, what have you done? Where were you? And he said, where do you think I would be? Where else would I be? This should have been the first place you looked. Not only do we follow the high priest into the Holy of Holies, but we come to learn from our high priest. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We learn obedience. We learn obedience by suffering. There's some that would try to tell us today that to be a believer means that everything becomes perfect. Everything, we have no more problems, no more needs. We have great prosperity. You know, there are people, believers, dear brothers and sisters, that are meeting tonight in fear of their very lives, but yet they will meet together, and they're suffering, and they would consider that to be worth it. 1 Peter 4:13, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." One day we all will appear before the Lord Jesus. And isn't it the goal, the desire of each of our hearts that He would look at us and say, "Well done. Well done." Sometimes this world it's difficult. And sometimes we are called to suffer. Here in Canada, we have things pretty easy compared to some places in the world. But it might be the Lord calls us to suffer. But we want to bear up as the Lord Jesus did. He is our example. He is, if I might put it this way, and I mean this reverently, he is that great older elder brother who we want nothing more than to be just like him. I want to be just like him. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? I think first of all, seek him. The Lord Jesus says, or the God says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, "And you will seek me, and you will find me, when you search for me with all your heart." Remember the story of Jacob when he is wrestling with God. Doesn't know it's God, but he's wrestling, and he says in verse 20, Genesis 32, 26, and he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." And he says, "I will not let you go except you bless me." Seeking after the Lord. Again, something else that came up this afternoon was something that I heard one time from Bill McDonald. He said, "What do you need to study the Bible?" He says, "To have a question mark for a brain." Seeking the Lord, asking him questions, wanting to know more. And then just to take that time to, if I might put it this way, just to soak. Just to soak. Psalm 73, verse 23 says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. For whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works." Remember, this is the psalm where the psalmist starts off and he's saying, why do the wicked prosper? Why do these people who say the things of God are not important, it's not that big a deal, why are they prospering? Why aren't they judged? What's going on? And it says, and then I came into the sanctuary. The problem was, I was outside. I needed to come inside. I needed to see. I needed to spend that time with God. One thing that I never understood as a young man was how the Lord Jesus could be so dear to some. How it was that their hearts were so full, that they had Bibles that were so well known to them. And as I've gotten older, I realize, you know, that happens one day at a time. My wife and I will shortly be celebrating another wedding anniversary, 29 years. Not as many as some of you, more than others. But how did we get to 29 years? One day at a time. And in that 29 years, we've gotten to know each other better and better and better and more and more and more. Much more, much better than we ever could have having been married just a year. And it makes me think that if the Lord be not come, I can't wait to hit 40 years. I can't wait to hit 50 years. Some of you who have been married that long are smiling right now. You know what I'm talking about. I must be on the right track. Spending time in his presence, imitating him. Remember the story of Elijah and Elisha when Elijah is going to be called home. And Elijah turns to Elisha and he says, "I'm about to be taken home. What do you want?" And Elijah says, "I want to stay with you." Elijah keeps trying to tell him to go away, to go back, and Elisha will not go. He's saying, I want to be with you. I want to see. I don't want to leave. And then Elijah is taken up in that that chariot of fire. And Elisha falls to the ground. He buries his head in his hands. And when it's all over, he looks around and he sees Elijah's mantle, his cloak, lying there on a bush. And he goes over and he picks it up. And he walks to the Jordan. And you remember when they had just crossed the Jordan earlier, and when they did, Elijah had taken that same mantle, he wadded it up, hit the water with it, and the water parted. Elisha comes up to the water and he takes that very same mantle. And he swings it over his head and he hits the water and he says, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" I wondered for a long time what he meant. Why did he do that? It almost seemed to me to be arrogant that he did that. And I don't think it was arrogant. I think what he was saying was, I want the same relationship with God. Just as God moved for Elijah and parted the waters of the Jordan, I want to see the same thing. I want the same power. I want the same relationship. I want to be just like him. I saw the way that he walked with God, and I want that. The reason we do this is because we want to be perfected. We want to be made like him. We want to be faithful. We want to be profitable. Again, Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on." I always found that amazing. Here is one person that I thought was the greatest believer in the history of the world, and he's saying, "I'm not there. I'm not there, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." I don't want to know him just a little bit. I don't want to serve him just a little bit. He had a plan for me when he saved me. There are works that he wants to do in me and through me, and I want to see it all. I want to see it all. But the writer in Hebrews says, you know what, you need to be careful, because as he's talking to these believers about the priesthood, he stops and he says, you know, I'd like to go further, but I can't, because you've become dull of hearing. You're dull. This is the fourth warning that we have in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 2, he talks about beware of drifting. Chapter 3, he talks about beware of doubting. Chapter 4, it says beware of being deficient. Now he's saying beware of being dull. Dull of hearing, concerning the hearing and study of the Word of God. It's the word Greek, it literally means lazy. Dull means lazy. There over in chapter 6, and verse 12, it says that you not become sluggish. It's the same word, sluggish, lazy. And what it means is the lack of understanding due to a lack of effort, not because of ability or faculty. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us who desires to teach us the Word of God. The problem that we face most often is that we become dull. We become lazy. We're not listening, we're not paying attention. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The Bible is not a book that can be read through once and you understand it perfectly. It needs to be read again and again and again and again and again. Not because it's so complicated, but because it's so full. I found myself just recently, I was reading in John chapter 11, I saw something and all of a sudden I almost came out of my chair. I've read that chapter I don't know how many hundreds of times. I saw something I'd never seen before. But it doesn't happen if we're not in the Word, if we're not staying in the Word. There was an American football coach. Some of you may have heard the name of Vince Lombardi. He was the coach of the Green Bay Packers back in the 1960s. He took over the team in 1959. The team in 1958 won one game. They had been the laughingstock of the league for many years. And he took over this team, and the first thing he said to them the first night, brought all the team together, and he looked at them and he said, "Gentlemen, we are going to relentlessly chase perfection, knowing full well we will not catch it, because nobody is perfect. But we are going to relentlessly chase it, because in the process we will catch excellence. I am not remotely interested in just being good." The result of that was the first winning season they'd had in more than a decade. In his 9 years of head coach, they played in the title game 6 times and won 5. They so pursued excellence that there was one play they could run over and over and over again. In fact, they could even come up to the defense and announce to the defense what play they were going to run. And they would be successful because they had so thoroughly practiced that play. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Let us go on to perfection, forgetting what lies behind, pressing on, occupying the whole promised land." Some verses that I've quoted bits and pieces of tonight, but I want to quote the whole passage. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 says, "But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This is what the Lord wants from his priests. This is what he wants from you and I. And we might look at this and say, you know what, that's a pretty tall order. I can't do that. You're right, we can't. Not in our own strength. He doesn't want priests that have it all together. What he wants are priests that are open and willing and have hearts that hunger after him and say, "Lord, help me. I want to know you. I want to serve you. I one day want to hear those words, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" If there's anything that should be the passion of our life, it should be to hear those words, "Well done." Think of that day when we see him and faith is replaced by sight. And this world, it's all over. It's done for us. And we see him. The remembrance meeting there will not end after an hour. That's one thing I'm looking forward to. There won't be any announcements at the end. We'll just keep going. May God bring that day soon. May God work in the hearts of each and every one of us. What I've shared with you tonight is the prayer of my own heart. If you want to pray anything for me, I've given you about 40 minutes of prayer requests. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus, for our great high priest. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to love and to appreciate him more. Father, we look in our own lives and we see so much failure and so much of where we fall short. And we thank you, Father, that you know this, you love us anyway, and you desire to help us, to build us up, to encourage us. Father, send us home tonight reveling in the fact that you love each one of us, that you've called each one of us to be a priest in your assembly, to minister to you and to your people. And Father, that you do not for a moment regret having saved any one of us, but you joy that we might be more and more like your Son. Father, we ask that you would do your work in us. Father, thank you for each one here. Thank you for each one that makes up a part of this assembly. Father, you know the needs and the challenges of each one. I ask that you would, by your Spirit, minister to each heart. Thank you, Father, for the fellowship that we have in the Lord Jesus. It's all because of him. I thank you, Father, and pray these things in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen.